Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll read two verses, but we'll look at some other verses throughout the sermon within this passage and even the prior chapter, chapter 13. But let's have a look at John chapter 14. Look at number 5 and 6. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Last week we saw how Jesus challenges his disciples with two golden questions regarding eternity. Remember, we looked at Jesus saying, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then he says, what shall it profit a man? What shall a man give in exchange to his soul? And today we will look at not only Jesus challenging his disciples, but we'll look at Jesus comforting his disciples in the light of eternity. In John chapter 14, we see Jesus comforting his disciples, and he does for several reasons. If you look at chapter 13, you'll notice that Jesus says to his disciples that one of you will betray me. And that's found in verse 21 in chapter 13. Have a look. When Jesus thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Can you imagine Jesus saying that amongst his disciples, that there is going to be one of you that will betray him? Not only this, but after the betrayal of Jesus, the faith of his disciples would have no doubt been shaken up. Jesus would be captured and then crucified. Verse 19, he says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Why? About the prophecy, about what would take place, his betrayal, not only his betrayal, but his suffering and his crucifixion. And he's warning them what will take place. No doubt this is going to be a discouraging moment when the shepherd is going to be taken away from his disciples. This was preparing his disciples for the darkest 3 days of history of their time. They'll feel forsaken, fearful, and no doubt perplexed. What's going on? But thirdly, Jesus tells them that he was leaving them and they could not follow him. They would have been discouraged, saying, I'm going to go, and where I go, you can't come right this moment. Now, look at verse 36 in John 13. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus said, whither I go, thou canst follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And see, 3 years they have your disciples following Jesus, and now he says, you can't follow me. And then fourthly, I believe this is the blow to Peter and the other disciples. Jesus told Peter that he will deny him 3 times. And no doubt he did deny him 3 times. In John chapter 13, look at verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me how many? Remember? 3 times. And that would have been a big blow to Peter. But Jesus actually states that all the disciples will forsake him. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So in a sense, the disciples were kind of offended and betrayed, not betrayed, but perhaps denied the Lord at that moment and fled. Can you imagine how they felt? Now, Jesus will help calm, no doubt, the troubled hearts of his disciples by giving them several divine reassurances. What Jesus gives here is not just a cliche statement in John 14. They're not cliche statements. They're not optimistic, wishful thinking, okay? They're not positive thinking. It's not just a pat on the back saying, you know, to the disciples, everything's going to be okay, boys. It's okay. No, it was more than that. These were divine reassurances. These are fundamental comfort to the soul, not only 2,000 years ago, but for us today. These are reminders of heavenly treasures. And the first divine encouragement that Jesus gives in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, is a prepared place in heaven. Have a look, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He's just claiming deity here, making himself equal with God. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Look at this. "I go to prepare a" what? "A place for you." Now Jesus comforts the disciples by letting them know that he's going to prepare a place for them. Now the Bible gives some descriptions regarding that place or that heaven. Number one, it is called the everlasting kingdom. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, we find that the Bible says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." A kingdom that has no end. And the reason we have a place which is in heaven that has no end, because we have a God who has no end. And Peter encourages the Christians that will enter into heaven, that the doors are going to be wide open. "This entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." The doors are not closed, those believers. The doors are not just closed for you. The door is wide open for those that are in Christ. Notice what Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 5:1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's talking about the flesh, the body, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands." Where is it? "Eternal in the heavens." So in order to live eternally in the everlasting kingdom of God, we need a new eternal body, don't we? We need a new body, a glorious body like his. And this new body is given to the Lord's disciples at the day of his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? To an inheritance. That's what we have in heaven, by the way. It's inheritance. It's inheritance by God. What's the first one? Incorruptible. Second, undefiled. Third, that fadeth not away. Look at this. Reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible. It can never perish. Undefiled. It's pure. Fadeth not away. It's forever. Reserved in heaven. A prepared place for you. Now that's comforting, isn't it? Now, heaven is known not only as an everlasting kingdom, but the Bible also describes it as a better city or a better country, a better place that even the Old Testament saints look forward to. Hebrews 11 verse 10. "For he," Abraham, "looked for that city which had foundations," look at this, "whose builder and maker is God." Hebrews 11 verse 16. "They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath," what? "Prepared for them a city." And this is in the heavenlies. Now the greatest of all description is no doubt is found in John chapter 14 and verse 2. So what is it? The Father's house. This is where God lives, folks. I mean, we love the concept of the eternal kingdom, and that's good. We love the concept that it's reserved and it's a place. It's a better place than earth, and that's wonderful. But we have to be reminded this morning that this is the place where God eternally dwells. This is his home. And Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father's house." And he says, "One day I'll come. But before that day happens, I'm going to prepare a place for you." He comforts them with that. A place in his Father's house. And now heaven is a place where God dwells. It's where he lives. It's his home. It's where his presence is known. And Jesus said that he'll prepare a place there. Now, you only prepare a place for someone that is no doubt will be there. Confidently will be there. You're not going to go and prepare a place for somebody that perhaps will be there. No. So Jesus was giving them assurance by preparing this place. This is security of the believer. This is saying that this could never be taken from you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's important to know and understand that Judas wasn't amongst them when he gave him this comfort. By this time, Judas had gone, ready to betray Christ, ready to collect, if you will. Remember, he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. for a lousy 30 pieces of silver. He digs his grave. And the Bible states that Judas went to his own place. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for those that have trusted him. But Judas, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 25, that Judas transgressed that he might go to his own place. Now that's sad. Yeah. Judas chose, by the way, his own place. No one forced him to go there. He chose by rejecting Christ. Judas deliberately chose to sell out the Savior and therefore must take full responsibility. Now this responsibility will fall on every man, by the way, that rejects Jesus Christ. Notice what it says about Judas. Jesus saying this. Matthew chapter 26 verse 24. Look at this. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. For it had been good for that man if he had not been what? Born. This will indicate to us that he is going to a place of eternal punishment. Hebrews 10 verse 31, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, heaven and hell is what we see in the scriptures. We don't see a place in between. We don't see a place called what the Catholics teach. By the way, I was a Catholic background. I went to a Catholic school, was brought up in the Catholic faith, and they taught that there's a middle ground called purgatory. This is a middle ground. Now, I believed in it because I thought, you know, there's no way in the world I'm good enough to get to heaven, and I sure don't want to go to hell. So this purgatory place felt reasonable for me, and I felt comfort at least in that place, but I still didn't have hope. I still didn't know if that was a real place. I spoke to one of the ladies last night out in soul winning, and I asked her, do you know if you where you would go if you died today? And she said, I'd go to purgatory. I said, the Bible doesn't talk about any such place. The Bible specifically talks about two places. The place where Judas is going to end up and the place where the disciples will end up. There's no middle ground. And I said, do you understand that? She goes, yeah, but I still believe that I'd go to purgatory. Now, you can believe that all you want, but, you know, believing something doesn't make it true. And so the Word of God is where we find the faith. That's why Jesus said, we'll look at that in a moment, I am the way and the truth. Majority of people in hell right now, I believe, are deceived. I believe they've deceived themselves, and many are deceived thinking they were too good for hell. They'll never end up in hell because they were too good for hell. But I'm afraid they fail to understand that every sinner needs a Savior. This actually tells us that we're not too good. We're actually bad. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That means none. That means no one. No one, you know, is born seeking God. You ask someone, are you a Christian? So I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. And the reality is, no, you were born a sinner in need of a Savior. But the deception is that I'm too good to go to hell. Hell is a place for bad people like Hitler. Hell is a place for murderers and so forth. Many are deceived thinking God is too loving to send people to hell. Again, I'm afraid these kind of people fail to understand that God is too holy to allow people in heaven that are defiled and not washed from their filthiness. And so this is another deception. Hell is filled with sinful unbelievers. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 21:8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is including unbelievers, and many are deceived, thinking hell was a place or is a place of fun and games. And these people have been deceived by Hollywood, aren't they? You know, Hollywood depicts hell to be a place of partying. I mean, if you go on the street once again and you'll say to people, where will you spend eternity, heaven and hell? They say, oh, majority of them. Yeah, and you say, I don't believe that. But if you go out with us, you'll believe it because you'll hear it with your own ears. They'll say, I want to go to hell. It's going to be a place where my friends are going to be there and it's going to be a fun place. Now, let me just say, the first one might be true. Your friends might be there. If some of them had any kind of, spiritual senses, they would come to it and they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Yeah, your friends might be there, but on the other hand, it's not going to be a place of partying and fun and games. It's going to be a place of suffering, not a place of partying, a place of punishment. And we see that very, very clearly. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived. Look at this. In Revelation 20, verse 10, look what it says. I'll quote it to you. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is not just a one-day deal. I mean, we're talking about eternal punishment. And for anybody that's been deceived by the devil and wants to follow after Satan will end up in such a place. And this is where Judas went to his own place, suffering the eternal flames of hell. But you, Christian, here this morning, you, Christian, that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and made him your personal Savior, there's a comfort that God has delivered us from such a place because of Jesus Christ and has given us a place, or preparing right now, a place in heaven for you. Now, that's comforting. Now, the second divine encouragement Jesus gives is not only the place, but the promise of heaven. Have a look at verse 3. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Look at this promise. I will come again. I will come again. That's a promise. The promise of the second coming of Christ gives believers comfort and hope. Comfort and hope. And the promises of the second coming is throughout Scripture, by the way. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says to Titus, looking for that what? Blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and his appearing. And Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20, he says, for our conversation is where? In heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you stand and say that with Paul the Apostle this morning? That your conversation, your life, your lifestyle is fixed in heaven, looking for that Savior, Jesus Christ, looking for the promise of God that he is coming again. It's very difficult to look for Jesus Christ if you haven't yet claimed his promise. It's very difficult. Very, very difficult to claim the promise of the Savior and looking to his coming if you haven't yet claimed that promise or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, can a Christian claim the promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and still not be looking for his coming? Absolutely. A Christian can be carnal and can be earthly focused, like we looked at last week, that they're not even looking for the Lord. They're looking for opportunities here on earth, how they can continue to better their life and so forth, and fall under the deception of the prosperity gospel. And I'm afraid many, many churches today are teaching the prosperity gospel, how you can have a better life now here on earth. And you know what that day it does? It doesn't help you look for the coming of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. That kind of prosperity preaching says, just wait, just don't come now. Don't come quickly. I'm enjoying myself here on earth a little longer. That's what it does. But the one that has been redeemed, the one that is spiritual, the one that is heavenly focused, is one that says, Lord, I can't wait till you come. I'm looking for your coming, and I believe that you're going to come again. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Paul the Apostle is comforting, if you will, the believers there at Thessalonica. They had believers that had known the Lord and passed away. And here he's trying to comfort them, saying that you will be reunited with them. Look at this in verse 13. But he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have what? You know why they have no hope? Because they haven't claimed the promise of his coming. Not his first, or neither his second. They haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been on the bedside of someone that does not have the Lord as their Savior, and it's miserable. It's a miserable moment. Someone that doesn't have Jesus as their Savior, the whole room is absolutely miserable. The visitors are miserable. There's no hope for that person. You know, when someone comes to dying on their deathbed, you know what happens at that particular time? Reality kicks in. A sense of hopelessness begins to kick in, even at a greater level. But I've been at a bedside, and I'm talking about my mother here, that's been saved, claimed the promise of Christ, looking for His appearing, simply saturated with the Word of God. I've seen her on her deathbed, and that was a glorious moment. I mean, I'm talking about glorious. There wasn't, sorrow like we see in the world today. Sorrow when someone passes away. The only thing that distorted the funeral of my mother at the graveside was her unsaved sisters that were wailing at her graveyard. And we had to tell them, hey, what are you wailing for? What are you crying like that for? Mum's with the Lord. Well, it brought a sense of hopelessness to our hearts to think that she's got no hope. No, she has hope because she's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, brings about a comfort to somebody's heart that we are going to see our loved ones, listen, that are in Christ alone. He says in verse 14, so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with them? Praise the Lord for that. Those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, by the way, this is again referring to Jesus' deity, will God be with them? Who's coming again? Jesus, who's God. God will bring with them. Verse 15, for this we say unto you, by who? By the word of the Lord. This is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, he's going to come back himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. Amen. He's coming himself for the church. Amen. Amen. And him will gather us unto himself. He will receive us unto himself. That's the promise that we have, and that's the promise given to the church, that Jesus is coming for his bride, and he's going to receive the bride, though believers, unto himself. Look at this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So if you make it to the second coming of Christ and you don't die, you won't be resurrected because you're not dead, but you'll be raptured and caught away, and God will give you a new body at that day with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Look at this, verse 82. Wherefore what? Comfort one another with these words. You know what's a sad thing today? That people have made the second coming of Christ a miserable moment. Miserable. Instead of looking for Christ, they have made it a time of distress, of anguish and despair. My Bible says that we ought to comfort one another with these words, knowing that he's coming to receive us unto himself, and that's a promise from God. Amen. You know, the saddest thing is when people simply continue to miss the fundamental truth of doctrine. People get so captivated with doctrine that they miss the heart of it and miss what Jesus is trying to convey. Now, I love doctrine. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reproof, exhort, with all long suffering. Reproof, exhort, with all long suffering and what? With what?
Doctrine.
Doctrine. Now, I love it. I love doctrine. Divine truth. But you know, at the end of all that, Jesus is trying to convey a truth that he's trying to conceal in such a way that will encourage our hearts and not discourage us. Because the devil wants to distort the truth. And when we get caught up with distorted truth, it's not comforting. Guess what it does? It's discouraging. But when we look at the central truth of what the Bible wants to say, and he's saying again regarding prophecy, I'm gazing at the blessed hope. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Your eyes need to be fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. Prophecy will come to pass, but you know what's part of the prophecy? He's coming again. And he's going to receive the church. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm going to be united with him. And I'm going to be with him because of his promise. You think God is a liar? Think God's going to lie? 2 Peter chapter 3, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, don't you worry, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason why he's delaying his coming is because he wants to see more people come to him and repent and believe on him, but he's coming. God's delays are not God's denials. He's coming. And when we say he's coming, when he says he's coming, amen? He's coming. Now let me ask you a question. When the trumpet blows and the Lord descends, do you know for sure, this is, don't miss this, 100% that you're going to be with him? 100%. I'm not talking about 110%. I'm not talking about 99%. I'm talking about 110%. Do you know for sure that you'll be with him? And you might say, yeah, of course. I'm in church here today. But you know, you can be in church and not be in Christ. A lot of people are in church, but they're not born again. You know, a lot of people, you know, don't be confused. You can get a lot of people that are in doctrine, but don't even know the Lord of the doctrine. Did you know that? They cross their T's, dot their I's perfectly. They can eloquently somehow, copyright, if you will. Copyright the men of God and the priest. They know, but they don't know him. Yeah. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, have we not what? Have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils? In your name do many wonderful works? You know, the greatest part of Christianity is knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord, knowing the God of the Word. When you, Christian, I'm going to say this to you and myself, when you endeavor to know the Word more than the God of the Word, you have failed. You have absolutely failed. Inseparable. But so many people are so in love with the Word and not with the God of the Word. You say, how do you separate the two? Because there is for their own profit. That's the problem. They want the comforting Word of God, but not God. How's that work? They want the blessing and the promises, but they don't want God that comes with it. See, this is the problem. And this is Christendom today, isn't it? This is Christendom today. They want the benefits and the blessings, but they don't want God. And this is, I'm sorry to say, this is the great deception that we live in today. The great deception that we live in today. So let me ask you a question. Are you looking forward to his coming? Are you looking forward to him? To him, looking forward to his coming. Let me say this. Where is your affection? Where are your desires? Colossians chapter 3. Have a look what Paul says to the church. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, he says, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. He says, for ye are dead. Yeah, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. But when Christ, look at this, who is our what? Life. He that had the Son hath what? Life. There you go. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in where? Glory. Oh, glory. What glory that is. Face to face with the Savior. But he says, set your affection. If ye be risen with Christ, set your affection. This is singular, it's not plural. Set your one and only desire on things above. Look up. Look up to the Lord. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's our life. And when he'll come, we'll be with him. We'll be with him and glorified with him. We'll have our glorified bodies. And that's because of the promise. The promise that God has given to us, every single blood-bought believer. And after all these words, on John chapter 14, Thomas jumps up, you know, doubting Thomas. And he begins to say in verse 5, John 14, Lord, we not know whether thou goest, and how could we know the way? And if you look at that verse, look at the prior verse, look at verse 4. He says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He's taught them over and over again. And Thomas gets up and he says, but Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? Now, before we, you know, give Thomas a hard time, John 14, verse 6 was born. Amen. I said John 14, 6, verse 6 was born because of the golden question asked by Thomas. And if he didn't ask it, that verse wouldn't be in the Bible. But God allowed him to ask it. And I guess God could have had it another way put in there, amen, like he does. It's not new, but it is the most controversial and definitive statement given by Jesus Christ, conveying to the world that there isn't many ways. Listen, there's only one way. And he said, I am the way. Now that's a bold statement. That's one of the boldest statements anyone can make. And Jesus is, you know, simply demolishing all these other different gods, little g God, and setting himself to be the only way. That means the only God. The third divine encouragement given here is the path to heaven. Not only a place prepared for us, not only a promise of heaven, but now this is the path to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is not showing the way to heaven. He's saying, I am the way to heaven. There's a big difference. I can tell you he's the way, but I'm not the way. So Jesus is not showing you like he's the way, folks. No, he's saying, I'm that way to heaven. He's directed to a person. You and I cannot say we are the way. We can say we know the way. And here he is. Jesus Christ is the way. And not everybody can handle that truth. Even last night, a different lady, without even saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven, screamed out and said, how could Jesus be the only way? Screamed out, cried out, said, how can he be the only way? And the world wants to know, how can you be so dogmatic and narrow-minded to say that there isn't any other way? You know, Oprah, she says that there cannot be any. She said, let me quote her properly. I don't want to misquote Oprah. She says this. Oprah states, Jesus cannot possibly be the only way. And then she interviews Joel Osteen, you know, one of the prosperity false teachers that is misleading people very cunningly. She interviews him and asks him, is there only one way to God? And he kind of weasels his way out of the question by saying, yes, there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus. But then he says, there are many ways to Jesus. But Jesus is God. See, he's trying to twist the scriptures and sound so he doesn't lose, you know, a minority of his followers, but, you know, doesn't make it clear. And we saw not long ago that this man has 16,000 people coming into his congregation. 16,000 people in one sitting, and they've got several services. It's so easy. Listen to me very carefully. It's so easy to twist scripture. And we Christians need to be very careful that we do not twist the scriptures in any way, shape, or form like this man does. You know, it's a big crime to play and mishandle the word of God. It's a crime. And so we need to be very careful, even us, that we don't handle the word of God in a very deceitful way. And Christians, we can if we're not careful. We need to be very careful when we even quote scripture, that we don't take it out of context. We need to make sure that before we say something, we study it and we understand what it means. If you don't understand something very clearly and definitively, you're better off not saying it. But let me just say this. Is this clear? Absolutely. Jesus saying, I am the way. I am the... Listen, Jesus did not say, I am a way. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way. He's the way. It's been said that Jesus being the way is as simple as 2 plus 2. What's 2 plus 2? 4. That's how simple it is. Can 2 plus 2 be 5? Can 2 plus 2 be 3? No, 2 plus 2 is 4. And Jesus being the only way is that's what it is. You cannot mistake that. It's simple. It's that simple. But people try to make it complicated because it doesn't fit with everything else that's taking place around us, with the different denominations and the different beliefs and the different little g gods around us and the different religions. So when Jesus says, I am the way, he means I am the way. There's no other way. This speaks about the salvation of a soul, by the way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. By way means direction. By truth means doctrine. By life means destiny. By me means deliverance. And Jesus used the same phrase, I am, several times in the book of John. In all 7, he combines the word I am with a tremendous metaphor that points to his person and his power, and listen, and preaches to the heart of man, giving him hope. Now, I want you to see the first one that he mentions in John 6. He says, I am the bread of life. This speaks of satisfaction, I should say, to a hungry soul. You know, to the hungry soul, John 3:35, and Jesus said on him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So this illustrates to us that Jesus is the only way, the only one that can satisfy a discontent soul in a world that is absolutely looking for happiness. You know what happiness is? Happiness is something that people try to look for. You know, they look for happiness in different places and they try to make themselves happy. Happiness comes from something that happens. And when it ceases from happening, guess what happens? They're sad. And now they have to find something else to make them happy. And so it's an ongoing thing. And over here, Jesus is trying to convey that he's the only one that can satisfy the hunger pains and fill the void in our hearts. He's the only one that we can just simply go to and give us true joy. Religion, you can't find it in religion. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't find it in relationships. This is why Jesus said to the woman at the well that had 5 husbands, that the water that you drink from this well, you'll thirst again. He said, but the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy a soul that's discontent. Not only this, he says, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. This speaks of safety to a lost soul. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This illustrates to us that Jesus is the only one that can shine the light to a soul that's been darkened by sin. Jesus is the one that can free us from the binding and blinding power of the devil. Jesus is the one that exposes the darkness by his presence. And our response to the Lord and to the light can either be good or bad. It just depends. The light of Jesus can either make be a blessing or be a curse. And the reason a lot of people don't like Jesus because he exposes their sin. In he says in John chapter 3, verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Why? Neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds shall be reproved. See, Jesus is like that light that when you switch on in a room to those people that can't handle the light, they're like cockroaches and they scatter. That's what Jesus is. Because they can't handle the truth. It's hard to their ears. That's why they don't want to hear it anymore or walk no longer with Christ, because they don't want to hear it anymore. It hurts. Instead of Jesus being that lighthouse, if you will, to guide the way to a soul that is being, in the waves of sin and destruction, to help them guide to safety, they look at the light as some sort of evil, and they call that light evil. No, listen. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only one that can open up the eyes of the blind, the spiritual eyes of the blind. Not only this, he says in number 3, I am the door of the sheep. In John chapter 10, look at verse 7, this speaks of security to a hunted soul. Look what he says. I am the door of the sheep in verse 7. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Look at verse 10. And the thief cometh not but to what? But for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. This illustrates to us that Jesus is the only one that can lead a soul to safety in the midst of wolves. We're living in a world today. We have false teachers and false doctrines. And mate, listen, Christendom is a mess. It's an absolute mess. You know how many false shepherds there are and people being led astray? I'm talking about people being led astray, listening to false shepherds all their life, and it's actually, you know, destroying their life. It's killing them. Shepherds that rob God's people. Jesus is saying, listen, I am the only door that leads into the gate of the sheepfold. Jesus is the door, the only door that leads to that gate. He's the one that wants to simply bring security to a soul in the midst of a corrupt and perverted generation. You hear a lot of voices. You get discouraged. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged when I hear different things about this Jesus and that Jesus and that. And how many Jesuses are there? There's one true Jesus. There's only one true, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that leads people to safety. You know, he didn't come to ruin people's lives. Jesus came to redeem someone's soul. There are many people that come in the name of the Lord and take advantage of God's poor people. False prophets and teachers. And Jesus is the only door to deliverance from all that junk. And I'm saying to you, it's junk, folks. You know, Christians ought to be diligent to just be able to have the spiritual lenses to see that not everything that calls themselves Christians are Christians. But you know what? The average believer does eat, swallow, get sick, but they don't even know they get sick, because there's a lot of junk out there that are leading people astray. But then he says, I am the good shepherd. Thank God for that. My sheep hear my voice. In verse 11, I'm a good shepherd, and the shepherd giveth his life, look at this, for the sheep. This illustrates to us that Jesus is the only one that is good. There's none good but Jesus. There's none like him. There's no friend like him. Romans 5 and verse 7. Look, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or suppose, for a good man, one, some would even dare to die. But look at this. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the good shepherd, not only willing to protect the sheep, but listen, give his life for the sheep. I wonder how many Christians are willing to do that. Give their life for the sheep. When push comes to shove, yeah, and one day it will. Push will come to shove, and you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a great separation between the true professing believers and those that were false. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you can sit in your chair and you can agree with this message all you want, but you know when the true testing comes? When persecution comes and tries your faith and the faith of your brother, and you're willing to stand strong no matter what. You're willing to die and not sell out your brethren. You're willing to die and lay down your life for their sake. This is the same spirit that God wants to give us. It's found in Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt every Christian can have this spirit, can have this spirit that is willing to give their life for their brethren. That's what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, and they got it, folks. They got it. He says, I am the good shepherd. But no one can give their life like Jesus gave his life. There's no way in the world that anyone can pay for your sin or my sin but Jesus Christ alone. because he's the good shepherd that was sinless. He was his blood was royal blood, untainted, undefiled. And he willingly gave his life for the sheep. You know, no one took his life. He willingly gave his life for the sheep. His life was threatened by Satan, sin and death. The sinful life is threatened by Satan, sin and death. And Jesus is the one that comes to destroy the works of the devil and die for sinners and conquer death by his resurrection. He's the good shepherd. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 18, he says this, "No man taketh it from me." What's that? His life. But he lays it down. You know, no one was forcing Jesus to do what he did, but he laid it down willingly. And according to Philippians chapter 2, he is the selfless Savior, made himself of no reputation. He is the suffering servant, took upon him the form of a servant. He is the submissive Son, being found in a fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He's the sacrificial lamb, even the death of the cross. No one took his life. He gave his life. And Isaiah said, look what he prophesied. He gave, he said, "My back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting." He willingly said, "Here it is." When Peter drew his sword to cut off the soldier's ear, you know what Jesus said? "Put it away. Do you know I can call 12 legions of angels?" He can if he wanted to, but he knew that he had to come and die for us. It was the will of the Father that he'd do that, and he was submissive to the will of the Father. Pilate, moments later, said to him, "Do you know I have the power to release you?" He says, "No, you don't. Power is given to you from above. God's allowing you to do this to fulfill the scriptures." Anytime he can change Pilate's heart and give him a heart attack if he wants to. Absolutely. But it was in the will of God that Jesus would die for us. He'll lay down his life for us. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but" what? "To minister and give his" what? "His life a ransom for many." You know, what's a ransom? A ransom is a price that is paid to free a captive. That's what a ransom is. And every single one of us have been captivated by sin. Every one of us. Ransom refers to a price as paid. And Jesus paid it in full with his precious blood on that cross. And then he says, "I am the resurrection and life." This speaks of strengthening a hopeless soul. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." This illustrates to us that Jesus is the only one that can give a dead man life. He's the one that can actually raise the dead at that day. Jesus can give hope to the hopeless and life to the lifeless. When it comes to the end of the road, and one day we will, when we live our last days and take our final breath, we can be sure that the Son of God will raise us up. Jesus said in John 6:40, "Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him," look at this, "may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then he says, "I am the true vine." This speaks of a sustaining soul, a sustaining soul. He says, "I am the true vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do" what?
Nothing.
Zero. Zero. This illustrates to us that without Jesus, we are zero, zero, and we can do zero. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul says, "For in him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being." In him. You know, without Christ, we are fruitless. No character, no fruit of the Spirit. Without Christ, we are heartless. No love. No true love. Without Christ, we are miserable. No true joy. And without Christ, we are useless. No glory to God. Did you know that you and I, Christians, were created for the glory of God? We can only say that if we are fruitful, and fruit that remains that brings glory to God is one that abides in Christ, walks with him, walks with the Lord. And in conclusion, let us look at our main verse. He says, and verse 6, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is, listen, the path to heaven, but he's more than that. No man cometh to the who? Father, but by me. Listen, Jesus is not only the path to heaven, Jesus is the path to the Heavenly Father. This illustrates to us of relationship. You know, we can have the promise, we can have a place, we can know the path, listen, but all that is meaningless without the person. All that is for nothing if we don't have, and like I said throughout the message, without God, we are nothing. Heaven's not heaven if the Lord's not there. Heaven's where God is, folks. And John chapter 14, verse 3 says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. That's heaven, folks. That's the key. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in where? In the air, and shall ever be with the Lord. That's the key. Show us the Father. I am. Listen, the express image of the Father. How long have you been with me? 3 years and you haven't seen Philip the Father? Come on, I've showed him and declared him to you. Listen, what Jesus was trying to do is give him heaven on earth and listen, prepare him for heaven. Heaven is not heaven without the Lord, my friends. And I believe right at the end, they were getting it. Getting what? Where are you going? I want to go where you go. I'm willing to die with you. That's what the disciple says. We're willing to die with you. Hey, let's go follow the Lord. Be willing to die with him. Did I understand what they were saying? Well, in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they gave their life for the Lord. But what I'm trying to say to you is heaven's not heaven if the Lord's not there. Part of our Christian redemption and salvation is to put us in a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But look, Christians, understand this. People are just more fascinated with the religion of Christianity than the person of Christianity. I'm telling you. They can do their due diligence and they can come to church and they can read their Bibles, but they're missing the link. And the link is a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Our preaching is useless if we don't have the person of the preaching. It's useless. Christianity is useless without Christ. Heaven's not heaven if God's not there. Like what the psalmist, what Paul said, I'm straight betwixt the two, having a desire to be to what? To depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Just a little bit better. Just a little bit, you know. Is that right? Far better. Far better. Far better. Listen, Christian, why do we, when we come to the end of the road, if it's God's will for us to die, why do we threat? Now, if it's God's will, it's God's will. If it's not, prevention's, you know, at the end of the day, we don't want to go, prematurely. Amen? But what's the worst thing that can happen to a true Christian that's looking to the Lord to come? Have the rapture early? Amen. Like, seriously, why fret? Why have our hearts troubled when sudden fear and destruction comes, when we know that death is promotion and to be with the Lord and is far better? It's far better. By the way, the best time to go is in the time of the Lord. Yes. When God says time's up. Yes. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Why? Because he's with me. At even the moment of our deathbed, we can see that our regathering with the Lord is sooner rather than later. And the psalmist can cry and say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of who? The Lord. How? How often? For how long? Forever. I like what the psalmist said. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. I don't want anyone else. God blesses us with friends and friendships Yeah, I call them spiritual bonuses, amen? Whatever God gives, there's a spiritual bonus from his hand. But what if you had nothing but the Lord? Would you be content? Is he the one that thrills your soul? Is he all you want? I just want Jesus. Give me Jesus. Take the world and give me Jesus. Though we sing that is a God wants it. Listen, he wants to make it a reality in our life. He wants to make it true for every single person here today. So the golden question, how can we know the way? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is not a way to the Father. He is the way to the Father. And if you want a relationship with the Heavenly Father, then it's through Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God. The express image of God. So in other words, if you have the Son, you have the Father. And if you have the Father, you have the Son. You can't have one without the other. And I have to try, even last night, to help a JW last night to think about what he's trying to say. Because if you understand the true doctrine of deity of the Godhead, you'll come to understand that if you see the Lord, if you see Jesus, you see God. And great is the mystery of godliness, that God manifested in the flesh. And to have him, that's glory. I don't care where heaven is, as long as the Lord is there. Oh, where's heaven? Is it there? Is it? Is the Lord there? That's all. I want to be where the Lord is. That's heaven for me. That's heaven for me. The Father there, I want to go to my Father's house. I want to be with my daddy. That's where I want to go. That's the greatest theme of my heart, my friend. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with the one that owns the words of this book. I want to fellowship with him. I want to talk with him. I want to walk with him. Yes. Like Paul said, I want to suffer with him. I'm willing to lay aside all my intelligence and everything that I've learned and everything that I've accumulated in life to just win Christ. I want Jesus. I want to suffer with him, and I want to be glorified with him. That ought to be our goal. Jesus is not only comforting us with the fact that he is, listen, going to prepare a place in heaven for us, and the promise that he's coming again and showing us the path to heaven, but listen, he's trying to comfort us with his person. Because if, listen, you have Christ, you have everything. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the Son? Then you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, there's no place with the Father in heaven for you. I want to beseech you before I close it. If there's anyone in this room that hasn't yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, please, I beg you. I beg you and I beseech you. Jesus is your only hope. There's no other. Jesus is the one, and he wants to save you, and he wants to put you in a relationship with God the Father, and there you have the blessing, the spiritual bonuses of heaven, and there you have a relationship with God himself, and it's precious. And I beg you, please, don't forfeit the blessings of a relationship with God. What's the goal? How should we know the way? I am the way. Thomas, I am the great I am.